Thank you, Jeff, for Murray. Great opening and wonderful songs that we sang today to honor our Lord and will hold with us till tomorrow. Dual citizenship is a privilege that not many of us have. One of my son's best friends growing up, Lenny Correll, had that privilege. He was a dual citizen, and he has the benefit, so to speak, of having good things in both countries, USA and Canada. And he can live where he wants, unimpeded by borders. However, no matter where he lives today, he is still obligated to obey the governing authorities. You know, the Christian is a dual citizen. We are citizens of heaven, and we are citizens of the earth, where God has appointed a government that we are to obey. We have an obligation to do that, to obey the laws, and to be a testimony to the people of the world that we live for Christ. And we cannot be squeezed, as we learned last time in the book of Romans, into the world's mold. We can't be gobbled up by the things that the world practices or its system. You know, I'm always intrigued and amazed as I watch a gymnast on a balance beam. It's fantastic, the balance that those people have. And sometimes they have to jump up off the beam, and they have to leave the beam for a minute. But they also have to land back down, and they also have to perform all these routines in conjunction with the balance beam. It takes a tremendous amount of balance and stamina. But how do we balance our dual citizenship as Christians? Do we completely withdraw from the influence of this world system and set up our own rules and regulations? No, we don't. How do we live in the world without getting taken in by the world's system? In other words, how do we balance living in this world without becoming a part of the world, so to speak, and its system? How can we be good dual citizens of both heaven and earth? This is what we're going to attempt to address this morning in Romans chapter 13. So I invite you to either turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, or you can view the passage on the screen above. Romans chapter 13. There we go. Let every person be in subjection to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. It is a privilege that we should never take for granted that we can read the word of God in public. So I'm going to ask you today, what do you think? Are the people in Egypt, are the people in Yemen, Syria doing right by demonstrating against the governing authorities? Is all the bloodshed worth the cost? Would it be right to demonstrate against our government if they decided tomorrow that they were going to cut our pensions, if they were going to raise taxes by 10%, would we be justified in walking against the government, in demonstrating against the government? Were the people who demonstrated against the HST hike, were they justified when they blocked highways? Is any form of disobedience against governing authorities right? Yes. And I believe the scripture addresses this in the situation of Peter and John, who found themselves in a situation in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4. And you'll remember that God used them to heal a lame man. And this opened a door wide open for them to be able to speak about Jesus and the power of Jesus and the power of his resurrection. And they obtained a great following as a result of that. And yet there were those who were opposed to that. The religious leaders didn't like it. The guard at the temple commanded them to not speak again in the name of Jesus. But here was their reply from Acts chapter 4. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and what we have heard. In other words, my friends, if a governing authority asks us to do something that is contrary to the word of God, it seems clear that we don't have to obey that command of the government. However, that is not what Paul is talking about in this passage here. He's addressing Christians who live in a country under an established government rule ordained by God. We are to obey those rules. Obedience to the governing authorities is right. This can be extended to many areas of life. Is it right when an employee gets in a boss's face and refuses to do a job for no reason at all? Should students rebel against teachers? Should children disobey their parents? Should the people of an assembly rise up against their elders, their leaders? What does God's word say? Look with me at verse 1. Let every person, notice, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Why is that? Because all authority, the scriptures tell us, come from God. God is the ultimate authority, and all authority comes from God. All governments, good or bad, come under God's divine authority. And now that's quite a statement for Paul to make, considering who his governing authority was at that time. The country was actually in a state of rebellion. The people were tired of their high taxes, and to top it off, they were under the rule of one Nero. And Nero was about as mean and debased as any man could possibly be. He hated Christians with a passion, and he had some cruel and depraved ways of dealing with Christians. He would soak them in tar and light them on fire and use them as human torches for his drunken orgies. He would wrap Christians in animal skins and toss them to ferocious dogs to be ripped apart by them. That's the kind of governor that Paul was under at that particular time. Is Paul suggesting that the Christians in Rome should subject themselves to Nero? Yes, he is. He did himself. And you'll notice that everyone, not just a few, which includes me and you, should obey leaders. Why is that? Because our text tells us this: all authority comes from God, and God allows certain people to be in a position of authority for a reason. That's what the Bible says. And I hope you understand that this is the Word of God that's speaking, it's not me. Did God allow Saddam Hussein to be in power, a man who slaughtered hundreds of thousands of people? Did God allow the Libyan leader, Muammar Gaddafi, to be an authority to reign? The answer to both questions, when we read the scriptures, is yes. If we look at Bible history, we know that God has been doing the same thing for years. Remember, he used a very evil king from Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to rule over his people, to take his people captive, and to subject them to his rule. And you'll remember also in the scriptures that the children of Israel were put under the leadership of a Pharaoh who had enslaved them. And he has good reasons, it seems, for doing such. In some cases, it was to humble his people, to bring them down and cause them to look up to the one true authority, their great God. It could be also to be for the reason of making people grateful for what we have had. No matter where a Christian lives, we are to be subject to the reigning authorities. And someday, you know what? It could be a Nero. We are to be subject to our boss. We're to be subject to our parents. We are to be subject to the police. And I know you're asking, why? Why should I obey a father who's mean to me? Why should I do a good day's work for this boss who's a tyrant? And why should I take my limit only of speckled trout when they're biting so good? What a temptation that is. Why should I obey the speed limit? Because God said so. You know, a couple of years ago, I was going home after an evening service here, and I was driving out of town down past Husky East, and I noticed these blue and red flashing emergency lights were coming up very quickly behind me. And thinking it was an emergency vehicle that needed by, I pulled over into the right lane, and lo and behold, it was me that was the emergency. And this minister of righteousness got out of the vehicle and walked up to me and talked to me a little bit, and then she went back to her vehicle and came up and handed me a piece of paper because I had violated the law. Did I learn my lesson? About a week later. It was late at night. And I was driving my daughter's car. I'm getting all the excuses in here right now. Which meant that it was somewhat quicker than my car, especially when you're upshifting. And I really worked at keeping my speed down. And then when I went off the four-lane highway onto the St. Joe Island Bridge Road, I was shifting up really quick. And by the time I hit the second corner, I was apparently doing 111 kilometers an hour, which in an 80 zone, you do the math, that's 31 clicks over. Well, if any of you have ever met a certain OPP officer down there, his initials are TT, you'll know that he never sleeps. And he appears out of nowhere at the most unorthodox times. And he doesn't give a break to anyone. And I will say he's fair. Serious, he's fair. He treats everyone exactly the same way. Well, I met this minister on that ominous corner again with red and blue lights flashing. And I just kind of silently said to myself, oh, I hope it's not... it's not this guy. And it was. He walked up and told me how much I was over, and I said, you're right. I thought maybe being honest, you know, he'd drop it down a little bit. And he came back and he handed me another ticket that was a little bit more weighty than the first one I got. So much so that when I presented it at City Hall, the girl went, wow. So would I have been justified if I argued the case? No, I was wrong. I disobeyed the governing authority, and guess what? I was punished for it. So let's consider now some reasons to subject ourselves to authority. First of all, it gives honor to God. God gives them that authority. And all authority comes from God. And when we go against men and women that God has placed in authority, we go against God. The greatest example of a man who was subject to authority was Christ himself. And I want you to look with me at John Phillips' translation of Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, where it reads, "For he who has always been God by nature did not cling to his prerogatives as God's equal, but stripped himself of all privilege by consenting to be a slave by nature and being born as a mortal man, and having become man, he humbled himself by living a life of utter obedience, even to the extent of dying. And the death he died was the death of a common criminal." And you know what? The result of Jesus subjecting himself to the Father's authority was that God lifted him up on high, the Bible said, and gave him a name that was above every name, that at the name of Jesus, someday every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord, that he's the real governing authority, you know, that people do not want to bow to now. Someday, everyone in the world will bow to Jesus and confess him as their Lord and Savior. Now, if Jesus would have disobeyed the Father, we would still be condemned. But the Bible says there is there, therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you remember Jesus and Pilate's discussion in the praetorium? Pilate was trying to find out from Jesus where he actually came from. And Jesus was not answering his questions. So Pilate said this in John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to crucify you? But Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Jesus recognized Pilate's source of authority as coming from God. God gives authority, and so when we disobey the God-given authority of men, we are disobeying God, and we dishonor his name. A second reason to obey authority is because disobedience leads to punishment. I found this out firsthand when I got my 2 speeding tickets. It wasn't cheap, and if I keep doing it, I'll pay more and probably lose my license for it. It would be very costly. I'm glad they have cruise control in cars now. But what happened to those who demonstrated and opposed the police at the G8 and G20 summits? We heard a lot of complaining about that. And yet the officers were doing their job. And people who didn't subject themselves to their authority were, in a sense, punished for that. And what happened to those in the Middle East who opposed their leaders? They were punished. It is true that everyone has a choice, but the scripture is clear. If we do not subject ourselves to the governing authority, there will be consequences. And that's why how people get fired today from jobs. That's why people are in jail today. And it's a principle that God laid out from the beginning of time. Disobedience to authority subjects one to punishment. A third reason to subject ourselves to authority is so that we can be free from fear. You know, a lawbreaker is always looking over his shoulder. Why? Because he's afraid of getting caught, knowing that he'll be punished. Even in a tyrannical society like Libya, a person does not have to fear as long as they will subject themselves to the government. It's when we rebel that punishment and bloodshed inevitably follow. Leaders are normally happy when the people under them are obedient. Paul says obedience to authority is a minister to you for good. Imagine what it would be like in our society if we had no rules. Everyone could do that which was right in their own eyes. It would be chaos. It would be total anarchy. We need some sort of government authority, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Authority punishes evildoers. It doesn't normally punish people who are doing good. The long and the short reasons for being in subjection to authority is because one avoids punishment and because it is right. It's the right thing to do. For these two reasons, the Apostle Paul says this, pay your taxes. Where did that come from? Well, remember the people were rebelling against the government by not paying their taxes, and Paul wanted to make sure that the Christians didn't get involved in this sort of thing. He said, you pay your dues. You support your country. You support your leaders. You pay what you owe without exception. And this applies to us as well. We should pay our bills on time. We should pay our rent, our mortgage, pay our taxes. Don't ever cross a customs officer, or you will be punished, and they have long memories. Obey those authorities, and you won't have to live in fear. So the first seven verses of this chapter are a bit of a detour from Paul's subject of the transformed Christian life that he began in chapter 12. But he wants to make certain here that Christians don't get distracted by worldly endeavors, such as rebellion against authority. Remember in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was speaking about love? Well, he returns to it here in this chapter, and he talks about how to fulfill the law completely through love. And keep in mind that he had just talked about paying debts. And now he emphasizes this, that the only debt we should owe forever is to love everyone. That's our debt. We're indebted forever to love everyone. Love covers the entire law. It completes it all. It covers every command perfectly. Love is like a huge linebacker standing on the line who will block everything that goes to the quarterback. And we need to ensure that we love others because it blocks a lot of things in our lives. Love covers, the Bible says, what? A multitude of sins. You know, I like Dennis Waitley's acrostic for love. L stands for listening when another is speaking. Listening is an art. And when somebody else is speaking, you know, there's always somebody that wants to jump into the conversation. But love is listening when another is speaking. The O stands for overlooking petty faults and forgiving failures. And then we have V, valuing other people for who they are. And then E stands for expressing love in a practical way. It's true that love does cover a multitude of sins. I like the first three words of verse 11, though. Did you see them? And this do. After Paul talks about love, he then says, and this do. Do what? Love others. Live your life in the light of the day is what the subject is all about in verses 11 to 14. Remember our dual citizenship? Yes, we live in this world, but we are not to be of this world. We don't get mixed up in ungodly practices. We are citizens of heaven too, and we must live as if we believe it. Love. Knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Is anyone sleeping here today? Paul says, wake up. Wake up out of your slumber. Because the coming of the Lord is nearer than when you first believed. Every tick of the clock tells us that the coming of the Lord is near. And if Jesus came today, if Jesus came today, where would you spend eternity? coming of the Lord is near. Paul talks about the night being almost gone back in the first century. The night here refers to those evil deeds of darkness, those things that are a dishonor to the Lord. And they're almost gone, Paul said back then. And the day is close. What's the day? The day is the coming of the Lord. And the coming of the Lord is closer and closer to us every moment we live. And so what should we do in light of that day? Well, Paul says, first of all, that we should lay aside sinful ways, that we should put on something. What are we to put on? We're to put on the armor of light that is spoken about in Ephesians 6. We are in a battle, and it's a battle against the forces of darkness, the forces of evil. It's against demonic powers, and we need to be armed for the battle. And so we need to stop. We need to stop fooling around with sin. We need to behave properly, the same way we would if Jesus were right in front of our face. I want you to listen carefully. If you are involved in carousing, if you're involved in drunkenness, if you're involved in sexual promiscuity, playing with sex, if you're jealous of someone, and if you are at war with another believer, you need to put that stuff off. You need to put it behind you. You need to make it disappear by repenting of your sin and turning your life over to the Lord for service to our God. Here's what you need to do. You need to wear Christ like the most precious garment you own. Imagine a bride, a beautiful white dress. She doesn't want to get that dress soiled at all. She wants to keep it perfect for that day. And if something did happen to soil it, she'd want to get rid of that soil right away. And it's the same with a suit. If we get something on our suit, we want to get that soil off right away. And that's what the Lord wants us to do with sin. He wants us to get it off of us right away. And we do that by repenting. And the Bible says that when we do that, when we confess our sin, He's faithful, He's righteous, and will forgive us our sin. That's the kind of God we serve. I hope you don't get the impression that we serve a tyrannical God, because we serve a God, as Andrew pointed out a number of weeks ago, that could pick up any lump of clay that he wanted to, because all those lumps of clay are condemned. But he chose to pick up certain ones. That's our God, and he loves us. He loves us in a great way. So the question this morning, who is in control of our lives? Who is your authority reference today? I hope it's God. And if it is, you need to bow to the governing authorities. You're going to respect that authority. You're going to love your neighbor as yourself, and you will show the world what Christ looks like. You'll be a faithful, passionate Christian. And I don't always do this. But with God's help, I will not allow sin to be my master. I will say, stop! When I know that I'm sinning. And and confess that sin to the Lord, whether it's in my mind, whether it's in my actions. And we need to keep short accounts with the Lord, the holy God that we were singing about today. And so may it be true for all of us this morning, because we are citizens of heaven, those of us who are citizens of heaven. We want to be good citizens. And if you aren't a citizen of heaven, you can get a passport this morning. And here's how you do it. You acknowledge before a holy God that you're a sinner. And you repent of that sin. You turn away from that sin. And you receive Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior. And that will qualify you to be a citizen of heaven as well as a citizen on earth. You'll have dual citizenship. And may that happen before you leave here this morning. And so while you're in your seats, while you're thinking about this wonderful Savior that we have, I want to give you a minute to thank him today personally for saving you from your sin. And if you haven't received him as your Savior, that you would invite Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you today for who you are. When we consider who you are, we're humbled to think that you reached out to us. You rescued us from our sin, and you placed us on high ground. And Lord, we want to thank you today for your word. Your word is always challenging and humbling to read. And yet, without it, we would stray badly. We know that. So thank you for giving us your word. Thank you, Lord, for the people who are here this morning. I thank you for each one. And we're grateful that you intimately care for each one. And you know each one's heart. So, Lord, we commit each one to you and pray that your face would shine upon them, that each one would know your peace, and that each one would desire to walk after you and follow you. We commit them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.